Well, let's turn in our Bibles together to the book of Acts again, and we continue our series in this great book. We're reading this morning from Acts chapter 2, from verse 1 to 13, and we're going to be thinking about the day of Pentecost today, and God willing, and some of the Sundays to come. This is on page 909 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Let us hear the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy word. May he bless it to our lives as we study it together. Let us come again in prayer before God. O Lord, our God in heaven, we have worshipped you in prayer, and we have worshipped you in song. And now we come to worship you through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would be glorified in our midst by every word that is uttered, by every thought that passes through our minds. And we pray that you would come down in power by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and that you would help each and every one of us to receive your word with meekness, and that that word might bear true and lasting fruit in our lives. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I mentioned previously, at the beginning of our study in the book of Acts, as we embarked on this new series, was that it's very important for us to distinguish between those things which ceased after the apostolic age and that which is continuous in every generation. There are some things which took place in the first century that were specific to that particular period of redemptive history prior to the formation of the canon of Scripture, very important at that time as the gospel first went out and advanced from the Jews to the Gentiles and so on. And yet at the same time, Luke has recorded all of this, this great book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not just so that we would be able today to look back to all at once took place in a purely historical sense, but also that we would then learn from these events and that we would be able to continue by God's grace to serve the same Christ by the same Spirit in our own day. In other words, we need to discern and we need to differentiate between that which we should simply marvel at as a historical event, a moment in the past, and that which is directly applicable to our own witness and our life as Christians in the 21st century. And maybe nowhere is that overriding principle and that distinction more important than when we come to think about the day of Pentecost. Because this was a day which, on the one hand, will never again be repeated before the second coming of Christ. And yet at the same time, it was a day when the Holy Spirit did certain things which he continues to do in every generation. And so as we begin this morning, what will probably be 3 or 4 weeks or so studying this monumental event, this day of Pentecost, I want us to think about these opening 12 verses under two main headings. First of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit as a glorious event of the past. And secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit as a continuing necessity in the present. First of all, we need to understand this as a glorious event of the past that we should marvel at and praise God for. And there's really three details here that should help us to do that. First of all, the word Pentecost itself is a word which literally means 50th. 50th. And this particular day was given that title or that name because it fell precisely 50 days after the Jewish Passover. Now, in the Old Testament, this particular day was marked out as one of the major festivals of the Jewish calendar. It was known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest due to the fact that it fell at the time of year when harvesting began. And so the big point here is that just as this festival would have marked the beginnings of an agricultural harvest in the days of the Old Testament, so now the coming of the Holy Spirit and this Pentecost marked the beginnings of a spiritual harvest in the New Testament. At the end of this chapter, you might remember, we read that 3,000 souls were added to the church that very day. It's amazing, isn't it? God had meticulously arranged the precise days of history such that the coming of the Holy Spirit and this sign of the harvest that was to come would take place precisely 10 days after the ascension of Christ, and yet crucially 50 days after the Passover and Christ's death and resurrection for our sins. That's the first little marker that just tells us that this was a monumental event to look back on in history. The second thing to notice, and which again gives us the sense that this was a unique event, is that we then read in verse 2, it says that suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they, the apostles, were sitting. Now what's interesting here, although not obvious from the English, is that the word for both wind and spirit is actually the same word in both the Greek, where it's the word pneuma, and in the Hebrew, where it's the word ruach. And if you were to read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the version of the Old Testament that most of those present on the day of Pentecost would have read, you would see there that the same word is used to describe the rushing wind in Acts chapter 2 as was used of the Spirit of God himself in Genesis chapter 1 at the creation of the world. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, the Spirit whose power enabled creation itself is the same Spirit who was here in Acts chapter 2 beginning a new creation in the form of the church. You think about it, the whole of human history is moving ever closer to that moment which is described by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 21, where he writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw what was at the center, what is at the center of this new creation. And I saw," he says, "the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2, as we take in that grand master plan, the widescreen of God's redemptive purposes, is the very moment when that new creation really started to become a reality with the coming of the blessed Holy Spirit upon the people of God. The third thing that underlines the uniqueness of this event is the fact that this was really the first time that we see such a deliberate move on the part of God to take his covenant of redemption out beyond the Jewish people and to the Gentile world. One of the most important things that we can say, although it's not often the focus of many when they're looking at this passage today, but one of the most important things that we can say about the gift of tongues, which are mentioned here in verse 4, and then all of these different nationalities recorded in verses 9 to 11, is that all of this was intended to be like a giant signal to the world that a historical transition was taking place from the old covenant to the new, that a new day was dawning in God's plan of redemption. The Lord had always planned, hadn't he, to begin with his Jewish people, but then to graft in, as it were, the Gentile branches, so that his church would include men and women from every tribe and from every tongue. Jesus himself commanded his apostles, "Make disciples of all nations." And so here, having ascended into glory, having sent the Holy Spirit proceeding from Father and Son, as the Holy Spirit comes upon this company of believers on the day of Pentecost, it's as if there is this immediate demonstration of that glorious purpose, that reality. People of different languages and nationalities represented and included in the purposes of God. And so these are just three details which remind us that at least at one level, this Pentecost was a one-off, never again to be repeated event in history. It was the day which signaled a gospel harvest that would continue on until the second coming of Christ. It was a day of recreation, a pointer to the new heavens and the new earth as the church of Christ was literally birthed, born by the Spirit from on high. And thirdly, it was a day which marked this crucial transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from a Jewish family of believers and God's covenant people to a family which included all the nations of the earth. And we should marvel as we look back and as we think of these things, as we think of God's meticulous planning and his faithfulness to all that he prophesied in the days of the old covenant, all that he said he would do, in the words that we heard at the very beginning of our service from the prophet Joel in chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, having said all of this, and as I mentioned at the outset, there are, at the same time, there are certain aspects of the Holy Spirit's work recorded here which are both necessary and very real in our own day. And what I want to do with the time remaining is to simply highlight three things that happened on the day of Pentecost in this passage and which continue to take place whenever the Spirit of God is at work in the mission of the church. The first thing we notice is that the Holy Spirit provided a common understanding to a diverse group of people. A common understanding to a diverse group of people. We're told in verse 3 that when the Spirit came, divided tongues of fire appeared to the disciples and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it's very clear from what comes next in the passage that the miracle, the true miracle in all of this, was not that these disciples started to speak with ecstatic utterances that were unintelligible. You know, the kind of babbling that you sometimes hear in the more extreme fringes of the charismatic movement today. What was happening was that these men were suddenly speaking or being heard or both in all of the various languages of the people who were present that day. As the disciples began to speak, those residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia were suddenly able to hear and understand what was being said in their own native tongue. Now, this is particularly poignant when you think about all that took place at the Tower of Babel, away back in Genesis chapter 11. Think about what happened there. When God judged the world in that instance, remember Genesis chapter 11, what did he do? He caused the confusion of many different languages, ultimately so that the collective idolatry of the people would be hindered, would be prevented from taking place. But now, as God pours out his blessing on the world, what is he now doing? He was breaking down that same language barrier so that people of every tribe and tongue would now be able to join together in the worship of the one true and living God. And friends, this is precisely the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit in our own day. We're not about to see tongues of fire resting on God's people in a literal or visual sense. But what we can expect is that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is set forth, the Spirit of God is the one who gives clarity and a common language of faith and understanding to such a diverse group of people. It's these words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, and God the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes. We preach the resurrection of Christ, and God the Holy Spirit gives new life to those who believe in his name. Friends, this is surely the great need. This is the great need of this hour and every hour, is it not? That we wouldn't just hear the word, but we would be given spiritual insight and understanding to believe the word and to trust the word, and therefore to be united with all kinds of people in the worship of the living God. That we wouldn't just learn about Pentecost as some bygone day in history, but that we ourselves would be filled with the Spirit of Pentecost and therefore know the illumination of our minds, the warming of our hearts in regard to the glorious things of this God in Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't just listen and judge and critique the word, but the Spirit of God would be at work in our hearts to bring true humility and receptiveness to the sound of the gospel, to give us obedience, a zeal for holiness in our lives, that the world would look on and see that there's something different amongst the people of God. There is a love there that isn't seen anywhere else. There is an otherworldliness about their ways. There is something distinct going on. This brings us to the second thing that I want to emphasize, which is that the great work of the Spirit is to provide this understanding, but then the question is, an understanding of what? An understanding of the works of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been told that the disciples were filled with the Spirit. They began speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. What they said was understood by all of these people groups, these nationalities of individuals. But what did they speak about? What did they gain understanding of? Look at the end of verse 11. It says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, the mighty works of God? Well, if you read on in the chapter to verse 22, we can see there precisely what mighty works of God were spoken of on that day. Peter stands up and he addresses the people and he simply sets before them the person and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. In other words, the great subject of the Holy Spirit's revelation was and is the powerful and mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, again, this is always the great work of the Spirit, to point men and women not to himself, but to the person and the works of Christ, the one who is the King and the head of the church. As Sinclair Ferguson said just the other week at the Ligonier Conference, he said, we must understand that Pentecost is the day when the Holy Spirit came, but fundamentally it's not about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is fully God, the third person of the Trinity, knew precisely what Jesus had promised back in John chapter 15, when he said, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. It's always a giveaway that something somewhat false and amiss is taking place when you hear of a so-called revival meeting, and the entire focus, emphasis, teaching, worship, and so on is focused on the person of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was sent to exalt and to make known the person and the works of Jesus Christ, the one who is the beginning and the middle and the end of the gospel and for whom all things exist. If Jesus Christ is not being set forth, then it's unlikely that it is the work of the Holy Spirit, no matter what appears before human eyes. If we want to judge whether the Spirit is at work in a certain meeting or in a particular church, ask ourselves the question. We need to ask, is his person, Christ Jesus, being set before the people? I don't mean is the name of Jesus used in some sort of, you know, cavalier or superficial kind of way. Anyone can do that, and many do. But is his person and his works, are his glories being testified to? His eternal deity, the fact that he is God and was with God in the beginning, his authority over nature and sickness and evil and sin and death as demonstrated by his powerful miracles on the earth, his humiliation, the fact that being fully God, he humbled himself and he lived as a man and he toiled and he struggled and he suffered to the point of death, even death on a cross. The true nature of his atoning sacrifice, the fact that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter and suffered as our substitute, the wrath that was due to us for our sins, the glory of his bodily resurrection from the dead and his ascension into glory. Is there a weighty emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and our great high priest in heaven? Is there an unashamed declaration of the fact of his coming in judgment when he will sentence the unrepentant to the everlasting torments of hell? Is the true Christ, the Christ of Holy Scripture, exalted and testified to with boldness and with zeal for his glory? Because, friends, in all that is said, in all that is done, in all that is planned in the life of any church, this is the great aim and the great desire, the great purpose of the Spirit of God. It is to elevate and exalt and make known the glorious riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we saw that the Spirit gives this common understanding, this gospel language to a diverse group of people. Secondly, he exalts the person of Jesus. Not any man, not any system, the person of Jesus Christ. The third thing we see is that wherever he is responsible for what is being proclaimed, there comes division amongst men. Now clearly, on the one hand, when the Holy Spirit is at work amongst the regenerate, those who are believing in Christ, there obviously ought to be unity amongst those people. That's why Paul says to the Ephesians, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a unity and there is a peace enabled by the Spirit himself amongst those who truly accept and believe and hold to God's truth. It is a unity always in the truth. But nevertheless, whenever he is at work testifying through men to the mighty works of God in Christ, whenever he is operating in such a way that the whole counsel of God is being set forth, there are always two opposing responses. First of all, we see in verse 12 that many were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" In other words, not that there was immediate saving faith at this point, that comes later on, but there was not only amazement, but at the very least, a positive inquiry. I want to know more about this. What is all this about? Please help me to understand. Please tell me more. Say more. Go on, preacher. There was a teachable spirit, we might say, a genuine inquiry on the part of this first group. There was a humble desire to listen and to learn from the apostles. And yet, as is always the case, there was rejection and there was negativity. Verse 13, "But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" In other words, just like the Pharisees, just like the Pharisees who heard Jesus' words and they saw Jesus' works and yet they claimed that he was of the devil. So here these people were not only unwilling to believe that this was a work of God, but they mocked the apostles and they claimed that the real reason for all that was being said here and these different languages and so on was that they were all simply drunk, sitting in judgment above the preaching of God's holy word. Of course, what is so solemn about this is that when you read on in the book of Acts, as we'll see in later weeks, it becomes very clear that what began here with skepticism eventually led to hard-hearted, outright rejection of the apostles' teaching. In other words, it's here we're reminded that it is always a very serious thing, a solemn thing, to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We are responsible before God for how we listen and how attentive and how submissive and how humble and how receptive we are to His holy and living and inerrant Word. I heard a minister say recently, one of the saddest things he'd ever seen was to watch a certain man in his congregation become increasingly hardened to the word that was being preached week by week. Such was the lack of humility and contrition. It seemed as if the man had finally crossed a line. He had reached this point where the word itself was only making him more and more hardened as the weeks went by. Of course, such people always have a reason. They can always explain away their hostility. It's because of this, and it's because of that, or it's because of something else. But fundamentally, when you scrape away all of that dross underneath the surface, is simply a spiritual problem of the heart, a heart which is proud and stubborn and superior, a heart which is unwilling to yield to authority. Heart which is unwilling to receive the fullness of the message of the apostles. And so, dear friends, as we consider, yes, the glories of Pentecost, the glorious provision of God the Holy Spirit, let us also remember the responsibility that comes with being under the same word of Pentecost. May God continue to work in all of our hearts in such a way that we would continue to know the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit which has ever been given to men, the gift of repentance, faith, and obedience to the word of Christ as evidenced by a teachable spirit. May we be like this first group of people, amazed at the sound of God's truth as we hear about the mighty works of God in Christ, eager to know more and pressing into the things of God, hungering and thirsting for the pure food of this word as God continually and graciously uses it, takes it, and applies it to our lives in order to conform us to the image and the likeness of His only begotten Son. May we be true, filled with the Spirit in such a way that we want more. We want more of God's Word, not less of God's Word. Friends, this is the ultimate purpose and the greatest work of this one who came on the day of Pentecost, to grant repentance, faith, and obedience, and to continue in our lives, conforming us to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. May He bless all of this to us today and in the days ahead. Let us come before Him once again in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we marvel at Your ways. And we confess, O Lord, that we cannot plumb the depths of all that You have planned and all that You have performed in days gone by. The meticulous way with which You have arranged the events of Your covenant of redemption. But we worship You, we praise You, and we adore You. We thank You for all that Jesus Christ has accomplished, and we thank You that it is on the basis of His accomplishments that this blessed Spirit was then sent. We thank You, O Lord, we thank You for the way in which He has come to us and regenerated our lives, giving us the faith to believe on Christ and in Him to know the fullness of joy, to know the forgiveness of sins, to know restoration and peace with the living God. Father, we thank You that the works of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, is still being proclaimed in our own land, even in these days of such small things. We thank You, O Lord, recognizing that it is not so in every part of this world. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us to be greatly appreciative of Your mercy in these days of such confusion and darkness. We pray, O Lord, that we would be those who continue to hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and who truly do have a spirit of contrition and humility, submission and acceptance to all that You say in the holy and living Word. We do remember, O God, specific works taking place in our land. We think of the youth conference this weekend, and we thank You for all who are gathered there. We thank You for Ivor Martin, and we pray, Lord, that You would bless him abundantly, that You would grant him the liberty and the grace and the unction of the Spirit. And we pray that Your word would be received by all who are gathered there, these young men and women. And we pray, Lord, that You would lead them according to Your glorious purpose for each of their lives. We remember, O Lord, Isaac Spears following his licensing for ministry. We thank You for him and his wife. And we pray, Father, that You would lead him into the sphere of service that you have ordained for him. We pray, Lord God, for Jonathan de Groot and for that new gospel work in Glasgow. We thank you for him. We thank you for the men and women who are part of his initial flock and that core group. And we pray that you would grant them strength and grace and wisdom. And we pray that you would be pleased to bring many sons and daughters to glory through the ministry in that place. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we have here to advance, to serve this glorious gospel. And we pray, Father, for that work, asking that you would add the increase. We remember the young boys and girls that come to the Wednesday Club and those who teach there. We remember the mums and toddlers and those who help and teach. We remember those who have been teaching this morning, even before the service, the young ones of our fellowship. Father, we pray that you would pour out blessing, true and saving faith into these young lives. We pray for the young ones who belong to this church. We ask that you would guard them from evil and from harm. We pray, O Lord, that they would count Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior, that they would love him all their days. Father, we do remember this morning those who are truly struggling, struggling in body and in mind, struggling with heartaches, with the burdens of life. And we remember our Father, Ian, Donna's brother in the United States. And Father, we pray that you would intervene in his circumstances. And we pray that you would help him to see things in the light of who you are, in the light of all that you have provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would speak into his life the glorious plans that you have for your people in the gospel. You would grant him faith, grant him comfort in these days, and bless Donna and Fergus with that same comfort. Give them peace, we pray. We remember Elizabeth. We remember George. Father, all those who are struggling with ongoing illness, we simply commit them to you, asking that you would give grace day by day, moment by moment, asking that you would help each one to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the glory of his promises, to rest in the assurance of all that lies beyond this world for those who believe. And we pray that this would bring such great comfort and strength and renewal, that you would help each one who suffers and who is weak and who is ill to go on in the fight with zeal for your glory. Father, we thank you for this company of your people, and we pray that you would continue to bless us by your Spirit. Help us to know the presence and the goodness and the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and say. Bless this Sabbath to all your saints throughout the earth. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.